Well, it is quite a privilege to be here, and I'm so very glad that I have the opportunity to visit a little bit today about the 16th chapter of Romans. My understanding is you all have been studying the book of Romans now for several weeks, and you have been through Paul's work for a period of time, and I have a lot of excitement about talking about the last chapter in that book. What I think a lot of people consider a flyover chapter when it comes to Romans, much like the state of Wyoming, as a flyover state. It's not a place that too many people go to, but there's a lot of people go through here, right? I think there are a lot of similarities with the last book of Romans. I think there are a lot of people who go through it, but there's not a lot of people who go to the last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 16. And it's one of those really incredible chapters that maybe at first glance it does not strike us with the incredible power of the words of God. But hopefully today He will speak through me, and we have the opportunity to learn together a little bit about that. So one of the things that we've learned so far as we've made it through the book of Romans is the fact that Paul has now had quite a bit of experience in life. The book of Romans was not at the beginning of Paul's writing life, and it wasn't quite at the end, but it was somewhere towards the latter portion of his time in bringing the scriptures to us. And so we have seen that Paul has traveled. He's been on three different missionary journeys across that area of the world. And he has brought us some pretty incredible and pretty profound teachings so far. And so I think it's certainly clear to me that the book of Romans would be probably considered his opus magnus, his masterpiece, if you will, of Scripture. It is quite possible, it could be argued, that this may be the greatest literary work ever penned by mankind. So, as we have studied the last 15 chapters of Romans, we have made our way. One of the things we know is that the first 11 chapters, what Paul does is he sets up for us the effective theology of Christ. And then he shifts in chapter 12, and then he brings to us how we would pragmatically and personally apply those teachings and carry those out as a Christian. And so as we have learned all this teaching for the last 15 chapters, it brings us to the close, and we would think that this is the ending of all endings, that there is going to be such a pinnacle and a crescendo of what is shared in the book of or the last chapter of Romans, that we might even think that this has to be the chapter that is going to be the center of all memory verses that we have. It's going to be the center of all that we know. And we turn the page with bated breath, and then we get there and we go, I didn't see that one coming, Paul. You know, one of the great things that has been laid out is the plainest example of the gospel. It is the plainest example of Christ's saving grace for us. And then we get to chapter 16. After all that we have learned, and it starts like this. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. It's not the particularly earth-shattering kind of start to the final chapter in the book of Romans that maybe we had built ourselves up to expect them. But one of the things I think that is is quite clear as we go through the next several verses, is that Paul is going to bring it all home, and he's going to explain how that mighty work that he has described in the previous 15 chapters is going to be carried out by people like you and me. In effect, he ends this masterpiece and this final chapter by edifying those who are engaged in the work of Christ. So there's 29 people that he calls out in this last chapter. 10 of those individuals are ladies that we'll see, women who were powerful in the early church. But I think it's really important for us to recognize the fact that he's wanting us to recognize that what he has talked about in the previous 15 chapters is not something that is carried out by people in a pulpit. It's not people with a title. It's not people with a position. It's not people with some particular kind of status. But it is common men and women, the everyday person like you and me. When he starts there in verses 1 and 2, and he talks about Phoebe. Phoebe is a woman who had been part of the early church and had been there for many years. And she was a model, an example for others to follow. She was no doubt, she was someone who spent time ministering to the poor. There's no doubt she visited those believers who were in prison. There's no doubt that she spent time teaching young women and young girls of the church. It is possible that she even served in a capacity of the early church as a deaconess. But I think one of the things that it's clear to note is that while that is not verified in Scripture that she held that title, what was really, really important is that it was her actions, not her office, that were what resulted in her being forever accounted in the greatest literary work of all time. She was a servant of the church and a helper of many. Then as we go on into verse 3 and 4, it says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house." So Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, this is the same couple that we learned about in Acts chapter 18. This is a couple that Paul knew. This is a couple that were, by trade, they were tent makers. And they brought Paul into their home and protected Paul, ministered to Paul, and gave Paul shelter and protection from persecution. This is a couple, those of us who are married and have the privilege of being married, can look to for a great example of how we can carry out our lives with purpose and with great intentionality. This is a couple that is a great neighbor to have, not just the neighbor that you borrow a cup of sugar from, but this is the neighbor that you know is going to do anything in their power to help make sure you are successful. This is a couple who, at great risk to themselves, whether that is their vocation, whether it was their own physical safety, put their necks on the line for Paul because they understood the power and the advancement of the gospel and the changing capabilities that message had for all the earth. This is not a couple that played it safe, but rather a couple that risked their lives, their household, their income, everything they had for the cause of Christ. Then we go on in verse 5 and it says, "Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert into Christ from Asia." So Epaphras, he says, "my beloved." That is dearly loved. This is someone who is very dear and near to Paul. Perhaps Epaphras and Paul had the opportunity to interact. It's possible that even Paul was instrumental in Epaphras coming to know the saving knowledge of Christ. One of the things I think that is really great to know about Epaphras is he was the first through the wall. When it says here, it says that he was the first convert to Christ from Asia. What we would think of Asia in the reference here likely is what is modern-day Turkey. So if that gives you a geographical range and region imagery for your mind. But Epaphras was the first. So often as we look through our lives, it's much easier to see how do others fare when they make a big move. Epaphras was a maverick. Epaphras was one of those who was willing to stand up, and he was willing to profess, and he was the first to do so. No doubt that kind of boldness and that kind of conviction was known by his people and quite possibly would have been influential in the leading of, he was the first of many to come to know the saving knowledge of Christ. Verse 6, one of my favorite verses in chapter 16, it says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." I would suspect that even in this room, there are some Marys. Mary's quite possibly the most common name for women used in the Bible. There are many, 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 many instances of the name Mary. You know, and what we get here in verse 6 is to greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. And at first glance, this may even be a flyover verse, even in the midst of a flyover chapter. But what I would say is, as we look at this just a little bit longer, we can see how incredibly important this particular character is, and one I think that many of you likely will recognize. What we know about Mary is that she was known for working hard. So the Greek that Paul uses here is pola ekopaizen, and that is a Greek word that is used to describe not just an individual who works, who clocks in 8 to 5, Monday to Friday. This is someone who works to the point of exhaustion. This is someone who puts in hours well beyond what is expected, well beyond what is anticipated. But this is someone who goes the extra mile. I have no doubt there are many of you in this room who have, you yourself, or encountered a Mary in your life, someone who is just an incredible worker. So many, so many. And what was really, really great is that even though we don't know much about Mary, the Holy Spirit stirred in the heart of Paul to recognize her for that long amount of service that she had provided. Verse 7, it says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who were outstanding among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me." Here's another couple, a couple that likely ministered to Paul and was an example for Paul of how couples might live and how you might work together for the cause of Christ. Likely, what we can take from the scriptures here is that they were fellow Jews. It does indicate that perhaps they were fellow prisoners, whether that is that they shared a cell with Paul. We've already learned that he's been in prison. We know that he's been imprisoned previously. Perhaps they shared an adjacent cell or the same cell with Paul, or it is also quite possible that Paul was greeting them, understanding that they were willing to sell themselves into slavery for the Lord and have that unity in mission and purpose in the same way that Paul brings it. Verse 8 through 9 says, "Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." So Paul is greeting the group of believers there in Rome. He is sending his salutations to that group and that set of believers there. We don't know exactly whether Paul had the opportunity to meet them in person and shake their hand, or if it was just by reputation that Paul had the opportunity to know who they were. But what's really interesting here is we've made our way through some new characters. We've met Phoebe. Phoebe was also likely someone of great affluence. She was likely an individual of great means. It is known that Phoebe likely carried this letter of Romans to Rome from Paul. We've met our friends that we had met previously in Acts. We met Priscilla and Aquila, a great couple with a thriving business and the ability to help a lot of individuals. We've met Mary, Andronicus, and Junia. And then we get to these three names, Ampliatus, Urbanus, and Stachys. What we can find as we study a little bit about these names is these are very common slave names. These are likely converts who come from the most humble of beginnings, the kind of individuals who have no business by which they are known for. But these are rather individuals who, regardless of their origins and regardless of where they started, they were known for their work in the Lord, and Paul greatly appreciated them for that. So much so that they are now forever enshrined into the book of Romans. Verse 10, it says, "Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ, and greet those who are the household of Aristobulus." So Apelles, the approved. What does that mean? What is Paul trying to tell us? Well, Apelles is likely someone we can connect with in some ways, either ourselves or we know someone who has been approved. This word selection that Paul makes here in verse 10 of the approved, here's he's recognizing Apelles as someone who has been tested and found acceptable. This is someone who has not had everything handed to them. This is not someone who has found themselves on the easy road, but has encountered difficulties and has come through them based on their understanding and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. So this name Aristobulus is an interesting name. It's one of those names that we have some familiarity with in terms of its origin. So Aries, which is that initial portion of that name Aristobulus, is an indication of the best or most profound. And it's where we get the word aristocrat from today, when it talks about those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Likely what Paul is indicating here is that it is the slaves and the servants that are a member of his household. He doesn't greet Aristobulus directly, so we don't know that we can connect that Aristobulus himself was a believer, but there is no doubt that even the slaves serving someone of that stature at that time were known by how they conducted themselves, how they spoke, how they talked, how they interacted, and how they treated others, that they were people of God. No matter what situation we were in, no matter what occupation we were in, no matter what environment we belong day to day, we have the ability to be known for Christ within us by how we conduct ourselves and how we act and how we treat others. Verse 11, he says, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. So, it is quite likely that Herodian was a Jew, based on Paul's indication of a kinsman here. It is quite possible that this Herodian was a grandchild of Herod the Great. we remember Herod, and we remember how he was not necessarily someone who was a firm believer and progressor of Christ. But nonetheless, one of the things that we find here is that, and that we know by this name here, is that the Herodians were the polar opposites, the almost enemies of the Pharisees. Well, Paul was a member of the Pharisees, and yet he says here, he says, my kinsmen, and greet those in the household of Narcissus. So Narcissus, that name seems like we've heard something similar to that before. It is quite possible that this Narcissus is based off that Greek mythological character, Narcissus, who, if you are aware of that Greek mythology, spent its time looking and reflecting upon his own image, right? It's where we get the term narcissist. And if we think about Paul's writing, if we look back even in chapter 9 of chapter 9, at the beginning of chapter 9 in verse 3, Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." One of the things we've already heard of Paul is that he was selfless, and it was about his fellow believers more than himself. Quite the opposite is what you can imagine from our Narcissus. So how do you reconcile that kind of dire conflict? Well, I'm glad you asked. One of the things that we can do is if we look in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." See, the common denominator for Paul was not where you came from, who you are, who you were related to, what you did for a living, what your income level was. The common denominator for Paul was your relationship with Christ Jesus. The unifying connection and common denominator for Paul is always Christ. Verse 12, it says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord." So, Tryphena and Tryphosa, likely these were sisters, young ladies who were committed and involved in the church. Individuals who were, even as we have learned, that even a child is known by his doing. Well, these two young ladies were known for their work in the church. That they did this in those early days. And we go on to learn that greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. There are a lot of hard-working women recognized by Paul here in chapter 16. Persis is likely, so one of the cultural things that we know of that day in time is that for women oftentimes, they were named after the region by where they were born. So it is quite possible that as we bring some context and hermeneutics to the scripture for that time period, that this woman was from Persia, right? We don't know how someone, a lady from the Middle East, made her way all the way to Rome. But when she got there, she worked hard. She was a servant to the church. And she was recognized for the labor that she put in at that point in time. Verse 13 says, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine." So greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. The word selection that Paul uses here is a greeting of dearest of friends. We might even use the word best friends. More than an acquaintance, but someone who had a very personal understanding with whom he was referencing. So as I did a little bit of research, one of the things that I found really interesting about this character Rufus is that this particular individual quite possibly had a very important connection to Christ. So if you would like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, and in Mark chapter 15, I'd like for us to read an interesting piece of scripture that maybe ties this in for us. So in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, says, "They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." So here we are in the book of Romans in the 16th chapter, and Paul says, "Greet Rufus and his mother." Can you imagine that as we have learned through study that Alexander was the son of Simon Cyrene, was a martyr for Christ? Can you imagine the scene if it were that the Apostle Paul was able to sit down at a table with Rufus and Simon and learn firsthand the account of what happened at the cross? It's an incredible picture of what quite possibly may be something that's revealed to us in heaven. And then he says, "And greet his mother and mine." There's no doubt that some of you have either played this role yourselves, or you have been influenced by someone who adopted you as a son or daughter, someone who took you and cared for you, who was not of your own kin, but someone who cared for you in the same manner. This is someone that is incredibly important to the Apostle Paul, and someone who many of you, I'm sure, have influenced others in your life by caring for people beyond your immediate family. Verses 14 to 15, it goes on to say, "Greet Asynchronous, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them." He says, "And don't forget," is what Paul is coming to. He says, "And don't forget to greet those many others who are among you who work hard in the Lord." This is nothing more than a list of common men. This is nothing more than a list of individuals who are not known for anything beyond just their contribution of working and diligence in serving the church and serving Christ. But Paul recognized through the stirring of the Holy Spirit in his heart that these individuals should be accounted here in the book of Romans as, I believe, an encouragement to us all, that work that we're involved in, whether it's the simplicity of getting up and leading in the song service prior to a message, whether it's the individual who gets here and opens the windows in the church to make sure that the air is circulated before you meet, whether it's the individual who's cutting the wood for the stove when the temperatures get cold, whoever's cutting the grass. It's those people who do the work of the Lord, those people who reach out and share the gospel and share that saving understanding of Christ with their neighbors. It's very, very common men and women, just like we are here today. I hope you're able to recognize yourself in some of these verses, no matter how common. You know, and it's the ministry of the it is the ministry of the common person and the hidden works of the saints that will be recognized for all eternity. As we come to a close in that introduction, Paul makes a bit of a shift. This brings the humanity of Paul, because he makes a bit of a paradigm shift here in the middle of the chapter, and he He says he's greeted and he says, well, wait a minute. He sees a bit of a yield sign. And beginning in verse 17, he says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. That's the previous 15 chapters. And turn away from them, for such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul offers this alert. He knows the division and dissension that will likely occur. We know this because this is not the only time Paul indicates this to us. If we look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is reinforced later in the second book of Timothy. In chapter 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Remember Paul talking about that smooth and flattering speech. It says, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Despite the sound reputation and maturity of the believers there in Rome, Paul offers a warning, saying, I want to remind you to stay strong and to familiarize yourself with the true teachings, those that I have provided you in the previous 15 chapters. What Paul is asking here is he's asking for us to develop within us a keel of truth in our heart so that no matter what wind may blow, we are not tossed upon the rocks, that we are not moved, that the keel of truth in our heart will keep us upright. He also goes on to say that in all the hard work that we have seen and all of the teachings we have learned in the previous 15 verses, he gives us a great glimpse of hope here. And he says in verse 20, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul is telling you that this work is hard, but the work will soon end. Soon, Christ will stand, and with the weight of his almighty power and his glory, he will deliver the final crushing blow to Satan, and we will experience the glory of Christ forever. Then Paul, in great fashion, he decides he's going to go back to reminding us of some of the other workers of Christ. In verses 21 through 23, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul takes a moment to now send greetings of those who were with him. You know, Timothy, who we know and who Paul writes letters to later on. Lucius, who quite possibly may have been a reference to Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He also goes on to say to greet Jason, or greetings from Jason, who may have been Paul's host when Paul was in Thessalonica. And then we see that in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. And there's also some evidence to support that Sosipater could be Sopater. And that is an individual from Berea who traveled with Paul, or was with Paul as he was leaving Greece at the end of his third missionary journey. Tertius, when we see here, says, and I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. This was Paul's secretary. Paul was, the fancy term is amanuensis. This is someone who took down what Paul was saying. Paul was quite possibly walking around and delivering these kind of revelations from the Lord. But I think as we go on and we learn from this chapter of how important it is to know that the work that you do is important, the work that you do is impactful. So an analogy that came to mind. I had the opportunity to grow up on a very small ranch and farm, and have the opportunity to work with farmers and ranchers in our area. And I had the opportunity to, when I went to college, I thought I wanted to be a vet. One in three want to be a vet, right? I was one of those. So when I got to college, one of my first professor I met with, he's going to help me build my schedule. He's an equine reproductive physiologist. And I remember him telling a story one time, and I couldn't quite remember it, but it came to my mind as I was reading this and trying to think of how we could relate what Paul is teaching us to an analogy that might bring it home. So I looked up the story that he had told me. And it's a story about horses, you might think, that an equine reproductive physiologist would share. And he told a story about these Belgian draft horses, right? You know the Belgian draft horse, a big animal. An animal that has been used for centuries to do really hard jobs, to move massive amounts of weight and equipment and grain and people and help to build buildings and all those things. So a Belgian draft horse, if you harness that animal and you have them pull, they can pull about 8,000 pounds by themselves. It's an incredible feat, right? What's really spectacular, though, is if you take another Belgian and you put them together, you would think that right now they can pull 16,000 pounds, and that wouldn't be right. What's really spectacular is their efforts together don't just double, but those two Belgians put together and harnessed in unity now can pull 24,000 pounds. It's amazing the kind of strength that comes from partnering with someone. But if you take it a bit further, and you take those same two Belgians, and now you train them, and you work them together, and you encourage them, and you give them time to understand their impact together, those two Belgians who individually can pull 8,000 pounds can now pull up to 32,000 pounds when they are unified with a singular goal together. I believe Paul is encouraging us that the work of the ministry is not necessarily hidden. The Lord sees the work that's happening. He wants us to be engaged in the work, and he encourages us to do that with someone, because the power that we have together through the blessing of the Holy Spirit, when we are engaged in a singular purpose and we are running together with someone in unity, it is amazing what we can accomplish together. That the outcome and the productivity of us engaging in that kind of a practice, the outcome is something far greater than the sum of its parts. Common men doing uncommon things. It brings us now to the close of the chapter. And up to this point, from the very beginning of chapter 1, up until this near end of the chapter, Paul has been talking about Christ. But in verse 25, he says, Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. For 15 and most of 16 chapters, Paul has been talking about Christ. He now switches and talks to Christ. Says now to him. Paul very appropriately recognizes that the singular power and ability to set up men comes from Christ, that he is the authority and the power on earth to establish us, meaning to make us a permanent and acceptable being that can spend all eternity with him. Acts chapter 9, one of the things we learn about Paul is that Paul was a chosen vessel, an inspired writer. One of the things that he talks about in those last few verses is, read what I have written, listen to the teachings of Jesus in that last few verses. He says in verse 25, he says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I think it's important to know that the preaching of Jesus Christ there, that is not the adjective use, but that is the subject usage in that phrasing. That is not others who are teaching about Jesus, but that is Jesus' words himself. Paul closes his greatest work, his masterpiece, by giving us an incredible encouragement that the work that we do, what we are engaged in serving Christ and serving the church and serving each other, is not missed by our God and Creator. So much so that he listed 29 individuals in that last chapter. Only one of them, Erastus, came with a title. The rest of them were just like you and me, people of insignificance in their own right and of eternal importance to the purpose of God. Paul closes with crediting the Almighty Creator as the only wise God. Verse 7, it says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. To him is the highest renown and most pure honor and magnificent magnificent being. And I hope that each of you here today have that personal understanding and that very, very real assurance of knowing this same Creator that Paul talks about here. This same Creator who died on the cross, the same Creator who in the chapter 16 of Romans was able to recognize the works of Mary, a hard worker, an incredible individual. And I pray that you have that knowledge and understanding of him. If you don't, we would be more than glad to share more about that incredible opportunity of having the ability to spend all of eternity with Christ. So what I'd like for you to do is if you would stand with me as we read a closing song that I think tells us . So we're going to be in Psalm 96, if you would like to follow along. Psalm 96 says this, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Before the Lord, He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Let's pray. Great, wonderful Heavenly Father, we honor You and express our gratitude for being our King, the King of all creation, of all the earth. We are so very thankful we have the opportunity to have Your word before us. We pray that it would be applicable each day in our lives, that we would treasure it in our hearts, that we would have a desire and a thirst and a hunger to know You more through the Scripture. I thank You for this group of believers. I pray that You would encourage them, that You would uplift them, that You would help them understand that You see their labors, that they would be encouraged by the writings of Paul and know that the many things that they do, the hours that they spend, are of great significance. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to see how common men have provided opportunity to benefit Your kingdom. And may we all be joyfully engaged in such work. We ask all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
We have one song to close with that is actually a combination of three songs.
Oh, joining me in the Lord's Prayer.